This is a good building for acoustics. All right. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to continue in my series this morning, A Normal Christian Life. Let me pray before I get into it. Jesus, thank you that you have called us to be salt and light, that you've called us to make an impact in the world around us. Jesus, even though sometimes we look around and, man, it's discouraging seeing the church just focusing on entertainment and silly things and bigger buildings and more money and just goofy stuff, getting in lost down the road in directions that don't make any sense and getting into a form of godliness but denying its power. Jesus, thank you that that wasn't your call, that wasn't your the destiny that you laid out for the church. That wasn't in your heart. Your heart was that the church would be a pure, spotless bride, that your church would be a new kingdom with new rules and new dominion on the earth. And Jesus, I pray for your vision to rise up within us this morning, to see what you've called us to do, to see what you've called us to be, and how you've called us to be, to make an impact in the world around us. Lord, speak through me this morning. I pray that I wouldn't just share my ideas, my thoughts, my feelings, my heart, but that I would share your heart, God, and that each one of us would walk away with more power in us and more desire to live radically for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this idea of being a normal Christian, you know, when you ask an average person, what do you think a normal Christian is like? Typically, you'll get a few different answers. You get thoughts, you know, answers like, oh, it just means you're a nice person. You're like some sort of a really nice, friendly Boy Scout. It means you're a moral person. Maybe it means that you don't do all these wrong things and you do a few nice things. Or maybe you get answers like, oh, it means you're a hypocrite, you're judgmental, you're bigoted. But really, what does it mean to be a normal Christian? Well, we have to look at what the word normal means. The word normal means conforming to a standard. So what's our standard as a Christian? It's Jesus. So a normal Christian is a Christian that conforms to Jesus. And so we look at the life of Jesus and what Jesus did, what he said, how he lived. If we're conforming to that, we're a normal Christian. If we're not conforming to that, even if we're conforming to the way other people think a Christian should be, we're not being a normal Christian. Jonathan Welton, in his book Normal Christianity, writes, Jesus Christ is the example of normal for the Christian. To be different from Jesus in any way is to be an aberration from the standard set by his life. Jesus is the only measuring rod for what is considered normal Christianity. If our lives do not resemble the life of Jesus, then the only definition for us is abnormal. So when we talk about a normal Christian life, the measuring rod is Jesus. If our life looks like Jesus, that's normal. If our life doesn't look like Jesus, we're abnormal. We're an aberration. 1 John 2:6, John writes, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's the same idea. We look at Jesus. We see how he walked. We see what he did. And if we're following after that, we're a normal Christian. If we're not, if we're doing our own thing, even if we think, oh, this is right and this is a good idea, that's not, but it doesn't look like Jesus, we're not a normal Christian. So we got to look at Jesus. And this is all, for those of you who have been here, this is all review from the past few weeks, but I'll try to go through it quick, but also give those of you who are new today enough to catch up. So we look at Jesus. You know, a normal Christian conforms to Jesus. So we got to look at Jesus to know what he did so that we can conform to that. So what did Jesus do? Well, he did some crazy stuff. He preached the gospel on the streets. He stirred up the religious people. He loved sinners and brought forgiveness to sinners. But then he also did some other really crazy things, like he healed the sick. Blind people come up to him. He makes mud, puts it on their eyes, or he just lays his hands on their eyes, or he does whatever other thing he had to do in order to see the person get healed. Lame people, he'd go to lame people were healed. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, the fever was healed. So everywhere he goes, he's healing the sick. If someone died, he's raising the dead. He's walking on water. He's paying taxes by telling his disciples, go fishing, open the fish's mouth, and you're going to find gold in there. That's awesome. I'd like to pay taxes that way. He's multiplying food. He's turning water into wine. He's doing things that are not my idea of normal, you know, that are not typical in the world today. He's breaking the laws of physics. He's doing supernatural, miraculous deeds wherever he's going. That's what Jesus did. And many times in the Bible, it talks about that Jesus went to such and such an area, all the sick came to him, all the oppressed by the all who were oppressed by the devil came to him, and they all walked away set free and healed. That's what Jesus did. Wherever he went, he was bringing a whole new order to things. If you were sick, you walked away healed. If you're dead, you walk away alive. You can't walk to him dead, though. That's tricky. Wherever he went, he was doing things that were impossible, doing the miraculous, bringing the kingdom of God. And so when we talk about being a normal Christian, that's conforming to the norm, Jesus. And so if we want to be logical about this, then we have to go, okay, this is how Jesus lived, so that's how we're supposed to live. Being a normal Christian is not just about being a nice person, holding the door open for someone, you know, that's holding some groceries at the grocery store. Not just about mowing your neighbor's lawn. Okay, those are all great things. It's not just about going to church, reading your Bible, praying. Those are great things. Not just about passing out tracts or preaching on the streets. Again, great things. But when we conforming to Jesus means we're walking in the supernatural. We're walking in power. We're expecting the miraculous to happen in our lives. That's normal Christianity. Last week, we looked a little bit at, you know, I said, okay, so there's the theory. We conform to Jesus, and we see Jesus doing this everywhere he went, and then we see the church doing it. You know, Jesus commissions the church, sends them out to go do that stuff, and in the book of Acts, we see that happening. The church took him seriously. The disciples spent 3 years following Jesus, seeing this is the pattern, and then Jesus explicitly says, now go do this. In Mark 16, it says, Jesus gives them, you know, this commission and says, these signs will follow those who believe. As you go out and preach, they will speak in new tongues. You'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You'll raise the dead. All these things. And so the church goes out and does that in the book of Acts. We see many times where, you know, crazy things are happening. Like, talks about Peter was moving in such power that his shadow would fall on people and they'd rise up healthy. That's sweet. I'd love to see that. It's crazy. I don't understand it. I can't explain it, you know, with physics and science and all that. No, it doesn't make any sense. Shadows don't heal people typically. Unless, you know, you're a little hot, you go in the shade, it feels better, yeah. It doesn't make sense, but the Holy Spirit was on him, and they'd seen, okay, this is what Jesus did. He moved in power, the miraculous happened, and so the disciples were prepared to do just that. So Peter's moving in power. His shadow is even healing people. We've got guys like Stephen that, he's like a deacon. You know, he's serving in the church, the church food pantry, you could think of it that way. But he's moving in such power that the Bible actually calls it great signs and wonders. The Bible never said that about Jesus. Jesus' signs and wonders were pretty awesome, pretty great, pretty miraculous. But Jesus himself said, you're going to go do the works that I did, but even greater works. And then about Stephen, it says that these were not just signs and wonders, these were great signs and wonders. I don't know what they were, but when I get to heaven, I want to ask Stephen, so what was it you were doing that Luke had to say those were great signs and wonders? I don't know. Philip, very similar. He's serving in the food pantry, and then he goes down to Samaria, brings revival in Samaria, and down there they describe it as great miracles were happening. Again, Luke heard some testimonies, and he's like, yeah, that's not just a miracle. That was a great miracle. I don't know how to describe it any other way. So miracles start happening there because Philip's preaching the gospel there. And then God leads him to go along this road by Jerusalem and tells him, okay, follow that chariot. So he preaches to the guy in the chariot. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. The guy gets saved. Philip baptizes him. And suddenly when he gets out of the water, Philip gets zapped 30 miles away to Azotus. And then he just keeps walking around preaching the gospel. I love it. You've got guys like Paul. He's a pretty cool guy. Paul is going around everywhere, just, you know, he gets radically confronted with the gospel, transformed, and then he just goes around everywhere walking in the power of God to the point where it says, at one place that extraordinary miracles were being done by the hands of Paul. And that word was used for when the Romans would throw javelins, and if they didn't hit the target, it was that word, extraordinary, because it didn't get what you were, where you were thinking it was going to go. Let me say that a better way. That sounds weird. But they used it in terms of throwing the javelin, saying the target was unobtainable. So these miracles that Paul was doing were so crazy that when Luke described it, he's saying, these don't happen. I've never seen this before. I don't know. These are not obtainable typically. But God was doing it, these miraculous things through Paul. You know, even to the point where aprons and handkerchiefs are put on Paul, on his body, and then he goes and puts them on the sick, and they rise up healed. This stuff, it's This is normal Christianity. Jesus walked this way, he trained his disciples this way, he commissioned the church out to do this stuff, and the church does it. And so then nowadays, we're like, well, I don't know, maybe we'll just be nice people, and we'll learn all these arguments, and we'll try to explain why we're better than them and smarter than them, and or we'll just try to really love them into the kingdom of God. But we've lost the fact that this is the heart of it. This is what Jesus did. He moved in power. He moved in the supernatural. He moved in the miraculous. So if we want to reach the world around us, if we want to be a light, if we want to make a difference, we have to follow Jesus' model. So we have to be ready to move in the miraculous. We have to be ready to move in the supernatural. Amen? Amen. So last week I started talking about six obstacles to a normal Christian life. Because you know, this is so obvious that okay, you look outside the world, outside us nowadays, and it's like, okay, there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but it's not making an impact. Not like it should. Yeah, there's pockets and there's things happening that God is always on the move and he's doing great stuff. But overall, our culture seems to be going further and further away from the gospel. And then I look at the church and I go, well, that's because the church isn't doing what Jesus did. So that seems obvious to me. And then you look at the Bible, and it's obvious Jesus lived this way. He commissioned us to live this way. So what's the hang up? Why doesn't the church just go, oh, right, we should follow Jesus because we're Christians, so we should follow Christ and do what he did. And maybe that would fix the problems that we have instead of just inventing our own ideas. So what's the problem? Well, I came up with six different obstacles that I think are standing in our paths a lot of times when we think about living as a normal Christian. One of them, the only one I made it through last week, was that our worldview leaves no room for the supernatural. Historically, the most popular worldview throughout the world was a supernatural worldview. And even non-Western nations to this day, still people typically view the world through that lens, a supernatural worldview. Times that I've spent in Africa or even places in Romania, Haiti, Costa Rica, people view the world as a supernatural world, that there's spirits, there's demons, there's angels, there's auras, genies, gods behind plants and rocks, and they view the world in a supernatural way. And so that's the way people tended to view the world historically, all the way up until about the 1600s, I believe it was, in Europe, where out of France, these rationalism became very popular, where they said everything has to be explained rationally. That instead of saying, let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says, or let's believe in this supernatural world where crazy stuff is happening and lightning bolts mean that God's mad at us and the wind is, you know, some demon moving around, rather than being just supernatural, or rather than just basing your truth on the Bible, everything has to be rationalistically explained. That it has to be tested scientifically. And if we can't test it, if we can't figure it out rationally, then it's not true. So this rationalistic worldview became very popular in Europe, and now to this day, that's our modern worldview. I mentioned four components that I think make up our worldview, typically in America, in the West, is we've got that rationalistic worldview, that everything needs a rational explanation. We're not basing truth on the Bible, we're basing it on science and reason. The Bible is rational, the Bible is logical. But if we start off with science and reason, and then there's a lot of things in the Bible that won't make sense, but we start with the Bible, say that's true, well then rationally and logically we look at the Bible and we can determine what is truth. But the problem is in our world we base it mostly, typically on reason. And well, if it's all based on reason, you're going to have a hard time leaving room for the supernatural. Materialism is another one that's huge. Not in the sense that, you know, where you have a friend who likes to shop a lot. You go, oh, wow, you're really materialistic. Not in that sense. In the sense that everything, all truth has to be something that can be tested, can be seen, touched, tasted, smelled, that anything that all truth is just the physical world. Well, that's the typical way that we think in the West, but it doesn't leave room for the Bible. Truth has to be based in the Bible. Relativism is huge here, where we can be very illogical while being rationalistic and say we're going to be logical about everything. We're very illogical. We get very relativistic in the Western world, where we can read the Bible and we can see healing there, we can hear testimonies of healing in Africa, or we can have a friend in California that got healed of cancer or something, but then we say, well, yeah, but that's not true for me. What's true for me is healing doesn't happen. It could be true for you that God heals, but what's true for me is healing doesn't happen anymore, or the miraculous doesn't happen. And so we get this very relativistic, illogical way of viewing the world, rather than just saying, let's look at the Bible, see what the Bible says. We allow relativism to come in. We're very individualistic, where all truth is determined by us. We're focused on ourselves, figuring things out on our own. And so those four components really make up our worldview in the West. Relativism, individualism, materialism, and rationalism, those are very opposed to the Bible. So what's the answer then? It's not, let's go back to a supernatural worldview where, you know, every time there's a tornado, we go, oh, that must be some demons spinning the air around, or we're walking around and we cast demons out of the rocks and the trees and stuff. No, that's goofy. That's supernatural. That's superstitious. We don't want that. We want to go back to the Bible. We need a biblical supernatural worldview where we say, what's in the Bible? And we allow the Bible to determine what's true. So if you're coming from the standard Western worldview, that's going to be a hang-up. That's going to be an obstacle. So you got to get past that first. So that's obstacle number one. Obstacle number two, fear. I think a lot of people, we're just afraid. You know, whether it's fear of the unknown, maybe you just never heard of this stuff before. You never thought about healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on water. You never really thought about that. And so it's all unknown and different. And for our Western culture, thinking about stuff like that, casting out demons, raising the dead, all that stuff, yeah, it's very different. It's very new. And so a lot of times when we see something new, our reaction is like, oh, no, that's weird. That's unknown. I don't know that. And so we just instinctively walk away from it. And so you might have fear of the unknown when it comes to this, and that's an obstacle. Or it could be fear of the demonic. There was a guy when we were in Romania planting churches, this guy, Emmanuel, came to our church, and I was preaching a similar topic to this, and he said, oh, I don't think I want to walk as a normal Christian. And I was like, well, why not? Well, if I start raising the dead and healing the sick and casting out demons, then the devil's going to be mad at me and he's going to attack me. And I'm like, well, okay, there's two things wrong with that. Number one, the devil's already attacking you. I mean, he's not sleeping just because you're being lazy or because you decide you don't want to believe it. The devil's already going to send you sickness. He's going to torment you. He's going to frustrate you and tempt you and put sin around you. He's already attacking you, so you can't escape that to start with. And then secondly, you've got more faith in the devil's ability to attack you than God's ability to preserve you and conquer whatever the enemy does around you. But the reality is that's how some people live. You talk about, you know, raising the dead, healing the sick, walking in power and the miraculous like Jesus did. And they go, oh yeah, I don't want to paint a target on my back because then the devil will see me and he'll start, you know, doing stuff against me. That's just goofy. No, get past that. We can't have a fear of the demonic. God is in us. He's more powerful than anything that the enemy would throw at us. Other people, it's a fear of deception. You know, maybe you've heard so much about the New Age or occult stuff or watched some horror movies and you're so worried about that stuff. You say, I don't want to accidentally get deceived. I don't want to start doing New Age stuff. You know, you hear about speaking in tongues and you go, oh, that sounds like automatic writing, but like automatic speaking. I don't want to do that. Or healing the sick. And you're like, yeah, that's a little weird. I don't want to get demonic, you know. And so you lump it all together. And you say, yeah, that's not lump it all together, but you fear it. Because you're worried about getting deceived, and so you just put that over there and you say, you know what, I'm going to just stick to what I know, this simple stuff, this easy stuff. I'm going to love Jesus, I'm going to do that, and I don't want to get deceived by the enemy, so I won't do any of this other stuff that I'm not sure about. But that's not being faithful to the Word of God. You've got to go back to the Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus commissioned us to go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. It's everywhere in the Word of God. You can't allow a fear of deception to get in there. And if you're doing what Jesus said to do, if you're loving Him and you're following Him, you don't have to worry about getting deceived. He's going to show you. If there's something scary, if there's something bad that you're thinking about doing, He's going to say, yeah, no, don't do that. That's wrong. Don't do a seance. That's wrong. You know, He's put His Spirit in you, so he can guide you and he can show you, this is wrong, don't do that, that's not me, and this is right, this is what the Word of God says, so go with that. You don't have to worry about being deceived. Other people, it's a fear of failure. When you start walking as a normal Christian, when you want to, you know, heal the sick, when you want to prophesy over someone, you're going to fail. It just happens. I remember one time we were doing evangelism around here, and I felt like God spoke to me and said to find a man with long hair and share the gospel with him. And so I was walking around looking for this man with long hair. And I saw this man with long hair. Well, he was over there. He was at Fowler Park. And I'm like, oh, that's him. It was kind of dark. And so I start going up toward him, and I'm like, oh, excuse me, sir. Well, she turned around. It wasn't a sir. I'm like, oh. I still shared the gospel with her, but then, like, oh, sorry. Thought you were a guy with long hair. But that's going to happen. You're going to make mistakes like that. I remember one time a girl in Milwaukee wanted some deliverance. She had some issues she was dealing with, and she wanted us to cast some demons out. And so we met with her, counseled her, prayed through some stuff, and then she said, yeah, I think I said, it seems like this kind of a demon. And so we cast that one out. And then I'm like, ooh, I felt like God said you have this one too. So we start casting it out. And half an hour later, it wasn't coming out. And I'm like, what is going on? And she goes, I've never dealt with that problem. I'm like, oh, maybe you don't have the demon. And she's like, yeah, I don't feel like I have that demon. I'm like, okay, all right. So failure, yeah. When you start walking this way, you're going to fail sometimes. You're going to, you know, feel like God has a prophetic word that he wants you to share with someone, and it's going to be wrong. Or you're going to go pray for someone to get healed, and they're not going to get healed. It happens, you know, because God is the one who heals people. It's not us and our power. It's the Holy Spirit in us doing this. And so you're going to have times where you make mistakes, where you fail. But there's grace for that. We don't live in the Old Testament where God invested all of his Spirit in one of the judges or one prophet or a school of prophets, and you had to be right all the time because you were the voice of God for everyone. We don't live that way. We're all priests before God now. We all have the Holy Spirit. And so there's grace for you to listen to his voice and to follow his leading and read the Bible and see here, okay, it says lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. And so to go forward and try to do that, and maybe they don't get healed. Well, there's grace for that because you're learning. We're all priests before God. And so there's nobody's looking at you saying, you must teach us, oh wise one. You have all that is true. No, we're all priests before God. And so you go out as a member of the body of Christ and do what you can. And if you make a mistake, you know what happens? You say, oh God, sorry about that. How do I do better next time? And then he shows you, yeah, long hair might be a girl, Jake. Or maybe ask if they struggle with that before you start casting a demon out of them. You learn. That's how you learn and you get better and you get more wisdom. Or you talk to someone. You talk to, you know, the staff here, the pastors. You talk to somebody else who's been doing this a while and you say, hey, how come when I pray for people, they don't get healed, but when you pray for people, they get healed? And I could say, well, it's because you're praying for dead people. You got to raise them from the dead first, you know. And raise them from the dead, then heal them. And go, oh, yeah, okay. You know, Jonathan, I was joking with him. When one time Greg and I, we were getting like, oh, we were here praying, and we got like all excited about God can do miracles. And so we walked over to the cemetery over there, and we're like, man, maybe God could raise the dead. And so, you know, I had like a teeny little bit of faith that maybe it would happen, but I was like, let's try it, Greg. So we just started commanding the dead people to rise up over there. Nobody rose up. Well, then Jonathan told me, well, they probably did, but they were stuck in the coffins. Like, oh, no. Oh, man. I killed all those people then. Wow, it sucks. You're going to make mistakes, you know? That happens, but there's grace for that. You learn and you grow and you fall down, you get back up, and you try again. But if you have a fear of failure, that'll hold you back. You don't want to make a mistake. You don't want to fall down, but you have to be willing to do that to see God do something. Fear of man. That's another big one. Our culture is so opposed, in some ways, is very opposed to the supernatural. In a lot of ways, they're very open to it. Like, even like right down the street, there's that palm reader, tarot card, whatever it is. And there's like that kind of stuff all over the place. And then books at Walmart, it's like romance novels, supernatural creepy stuff. Oh, a little shelf of the Bible. People are really into weird, creepy supernatural stuff. But when we talk about normal supernatural stuff that's in the Bible, people get all religious and weird. Like, oh, you can't do that. You know, that's weird. I don't want you to pray for me to be healed. I'll just suffer through it. So people, that could be scary, you know, where we have a totally different mindset, where we believe what the Bible says. We believe that we can heal the sick. We believe that we can speak in tongues. We can prophesy. We can do miracles, all that stuff. And so then you try to step out in that. There's a wall there where people can respond to that and go, oh, that's weird. I don't know. If you have a fear of man, you're going to cave to that. But you got to get rid of the fear of man. The proverb says that the fear of man is a snare. We got to fear God and do what God says, and that's it. Another fear of rejection. You'll get rejected. When you start walking this way, when you start living as a normal Christian, moving in the power of God, you're going to get rejected. I remember years ago when we were starting the church in Milwaukee, a bunch of us were going out doing evangelism all the time, and this guy, Jesse Lancour, who is now missionary in Haiti, he told this story about, so we had been to Haiti on a short-term trip, and we saw God do amazing miracles. Deaf people were healed, blind people were healed, people with cancers and AIDS were healed, witch doctors gave their lives to Jesus. It was intensely awesome, like straight out of the book of Acts. And so we come back, and we're just like full of God, all ready just to see what God's going to do. And Jesse Lancour is walking along the streets, and he sees this blind guy. So he's like, oh, man, we just saw a dozen blind people healed in Haiti. So he goes up to this guy, he's like, hey, you know, we just saw this happen, and I know Jesus is here too. He could heal you. Can I pray for you? The guy got mad at him. Starts yelling at him, saying, oh, you think there's something wrong with me? You think that I'm not happy being blind? Jesse's like, no, I didn't say that. I just know God can heal you. Can I pray for you? The guy wouldn't let him pray for him. That hurts, you know, or that when you start walking this way, you will get rejected, but you have to be willing to step out and be rejected to be able to show the light of God and show the love of God. We can't be afraid of rejection. Fear the Lord. That's it. It's the beginning of wisdom. If God said it, we're going to do it. And that's just all there is to it. That was a poem. That's cool. I'm really good at that. Another fear that people deal with is a fear of error, maybe I would call it, where, you know, this was my viewpoint of all of this stuff when I first really became a Christian. I grew up in more of an evangelical, Baptist-y kind of church, and it was a great church. I heard the gospel every week, but my pastor was very cautious of anything charismatic, Pentecostal, Holy Spirit, gifts, supernatural stuff, and so he would preach against that stuff once in a while. And so, he would show us guys as examples that were just kind of wacky. You know, like guys that when they pray for you are starting to push you on the ground. They say, oh, it's God pushing you down. It's not God, it's you. Or one guy that had a towel that he would whip people with and go, you're going to get healed. Well, no, he says, now I need healing. And so maybe you've seen stuff like that. And you've seen, this is goofy and weird. And what is wrong with these people? And then you just lump it all together and you throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't do that. Babies are good. Babies are awesome. Don't throw babies out with the bathwater, guys. Go back to the Bible. You can't just say, well, there's some guys that have gotten in error, or there's some guys that have gotten weird, and so because of that, I'm just gonna stick with what I know and what I like, and that's it. No, go back to the Bible. So what if people are weird? People are doing dumb stuff all the time, but you gotta go back to the scriptures and search the scriptures and say, okay, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, live like Jesus. What did Jesus do? Okay, Jesus was living supernaturally and had a lot of power. Okay, I guess I should do that too. So we can't allow a fear of error to get in there. We gotta go back to the Bible. So what do we do then if you've got fear? Well, the Bible is awesome. The Bible's got a recipe for that. We 2 Timothy 1:7. You know, God promises us here, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. That fear is not from God. God didn't give that to you. So if you have something that's directing you that's not from God, don't listen to that. Walk the other way. If fear is in you saying, ooh, I don't want to heal the sick. I don't want to do that. That sounds scary. Or, oh, I don't want to start speaking in tongues. That sounds scary. You know what? God didn't give you that spirit of fear, so don't listen to it. Go opposite of that. The thought is, ooh, speaking in tongues is scary. Then you go, you know what? Devil, I'm going to do that. I'm going to search the scriptures about that and pray until I'm speaking in tongues and God does that for me. Or healing the sick is scary. You know what? I'm going to look for sick people and start healing them then, because the devil doesn't want you to do that. So that's why he puts the fear in there. But God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power and love and self-control. 1 John 4:18, John writes, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So if God has put his love in you, and he has, if you're following after him, you're connected to the vine, you're in him, his love is in you. So his His perfect love is in you, and that should drive out all fear. So don't open the door to it. Don't allow fear in there. If there's anything that you're doing, and this is even just in general, not just talking about the miraculous and living as Jesus lived, but just in general, if there's anything you're doing that's motivated by fear, I would highly question whether that's from God or not. You know, God doesn't send you fear. He'll send you, you know, notes of caution, like, hey, watch out for this, but not that fear that starts to control you. So if there's something that's controlling you, that's causing you to be afraid, pray and say, God, is this from you? Because this doesn't seem like that's right, because you gave me a spirit of power, not of fear. You gave me a spirit of love, not of fear. And you gave me your perfect love. And so that perfect love should drive the fear out, not allow you to stay in that fear. So that's an obstacle, fear. You know, maybe we've got to get our worldview aligned with the Bible, get a biblical supernatural worldview, but we also got to get rid of fear, not allow fear to direct us and guide us. Number three, ignorance. And I mean this in a nice way, not like, you're just ignorant. I won't go SNL now. Sorry. Maybe you just don't know about it. Maybe you've never heard this stuff before. Maybe you go to a church that doesn't talk about it, because, you know, honestly, there's not a lot of churches that will talk about living in the supernatural, that will talk about living as normal Christians, walking in the power of God. So maybe you grew up like I did, in a church that didn't talk about that stuff, except if it was negative. And so you've never experienced it before. You've never seen it. Or maybe you don't know anybody doing that stuff, because it seems like in America nowadays, it's like, well, nobody's healing the sick. Nobody's raising the dead. Nobody's casting out demons. I read this article recently about somebody did a survey of different nations. I think it was 10 different nations, and their like supernatural experiences. America and the Western world, it was the percentages of people that saw someone get supernaturally healed or that saw a demon cast out, it was like 13% or 8%, or it was really small. I can't remember exactly what it was. But then they looked at a place, Uganda was one of the places they looked at, and it was like 70% of people had seen a demon cast out. Not just Christians, but 70% of everybody there. And so maybe you just, you know, it's easy, natural to, if you grow up in this area in America, to just be like, well, what? Nobody does that. That's weird. You just don't know about it. You haven't experienced it. You haven't seen it. Maybe the only teaching you've heard about it is cessationist teaching, that all these things ended with the apostles or with the word of God. What do you call it? Being canonized, or when they canonized the word of God? I don't know. Yeah, thank you. Good thing Michael's here. Otherwise. So they say, okay, all these things ended then, and now that's not for us anymore, so we get to read about it, but that's it. So maybe that's the only teaching you heard on this stuff, on the gifts and on the supernatural, on the power of God, and so you think that it just doesn't happen. You're ignorant, and not in a bad sense, but you just haven't learned it. You don't know about it. So that's good if you're here, because we're talking about that. So don't worry. You don't have to be ignorant anymore. That's what this series is all about. I want to just drill it into us where we all surrender and go, okay, it's in the Bible. Why aren't I doing it? I got to get out there and do it. So maybe it's just ignorance. Number four would be a lack of faith. Jesus said that in Mark 16 that he said, these signs will accompany those who believe. If you don't believe in it, you're not going to see that stuff, and it's not going to happen in your life. So maybe there's just a lack of faith. In Mark 11:24, he said, if you believe, he promised that whatever we ask for, if we believe, that it will be done for us. And so there's an element of faith to all this stuff. If you don't believe it'll happen, if you believe it all passed away 1,900 years ago or whatever, if you believe it doesn't happen anymore, then you're not going to see it happen, and that's going to be an obstacle for you to actually walk in the power of God. I think of this in like three categories, this lack of faith. You've got the one level where it's intellectual, where you just have wrong teaching about it, or don't have it sorted out in your mind. Maybe you haven't looked through it or anything, but you just have a theological block there that's not allowing you to have faith for this stuff because you believe it doesn't happen or you believe the Bible teaches otherwise. So there's that one level, which I want to One of my points is dealing with specifically that, you know, the cessationist teachings where it says that all this stuff passed away. So that will probably be next week. I don't think I'll get to that this week. But maybe you have an intellectual, theological reason for it, where you in your mind, you just say, well, no, that doesn't happen. And so that could be causing a lack of faith. The other thing would be, maybe you believe it, and theologically you say, yeah, I see the Bible teaches this, I understand that, and I know I should be walking in it, and I know I should receive this, but I just can't get past myself. I just can't get past, you know, how I feel about it. That doesn't matter. What you feel about this stuff doesn't matter. If the Bible says it, that's what we gotta align ourselves with. That's what we gotta do. We don't have the privilege to take the Bible and say, ooh, I like this, I like that, I don't like that stuff, ooh, this one's good. No, we don't get to do that. We have the Bible, that's where truth is based on, and so if it says it in the Bible and it's clear to you, that's what we do. We don't get to determine what truth is by our feelings or by, well, I'm not comfortable with that, I don't like that, that's new for me, that's different. It doesn't matter. The Bible's not going to change. The words are written as they are, and so just align with the Word of God. Repent for being stubborn, repent for arguing with what God said, and say, okay, I'm going to do it. It's in the Bible. Another thing could be, maybe you agree with the Bible. Theologically, you're good. Intellectually, you're good. You're like, okay, I see that in the Bible. And you've actually stepped out, and you've done some of this stuff, but then you get discouraged because you don't see it happening. You pray for sick people, they're not healed. You feel like you get a prophetic word, you share it with someone, and they're like, yeah, no. Maybe that was my second cousin twice removed, but not for me. Or, you know, you try to step out in this stuff, but it seems like God's not doing it. And so you get discouraged and you start to believe, well, I guess it doesn't happen. Well, maybe it happens in Africa, but not here. Maybe it happened for the apostles, but it doesn't happen for me. And I guess it's just not going to happen. I had a friend in Romania that he was experiencing this. Johnny was his name. And so he came up to me and he's like, Jake, you keep talking about healing the sick and that we should be able to do this stuff, but I tried it once and it didn't happen. So I don't think it's true. I'm like, well, that doesn't make sense. You need to try it again. And he's like, well, yeah, but you just share these stories about you pray for people and they're healed. And it's like everybody you pray for gets healed. I said, no, it's just I pray for a lot of people. And so a small percentage have gotten healed, or I don't know the percentage. I can't tell you. But like, no, I pray for a lot of people. And out of that lot of prayers, some of those people get healed. And he goes, oh, so I should pray for more people? Yes, pray for more people and you will see them get healed. Don't give up just because you tried it and it didn't work, or you made a mistake, or something didn't happen the way you expected. You know, I get encouraged by, it's in Mark 16 where Jesus said, you will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So I'm like, all right, there's no question in it there. You lay hands on the sick, they will recover. It's very clear. So one guy once was hassling me, and he said, he was a pastor in Romania that didn't believe in this stuff, and he said, well, I've seen people that, or he told me this story of a woman at his church, and someone prayed for her. She had cancer. Well, the cancer didn't get healed, and she died. And I said, well, was she a believer? And he's like, yeah. Well, she's in heaven, and she's healed now. So they laid hands on her, and she recovered. Either way, we win. But, you know, I've seen a lot of times, this happened a couple of weeks ago. I was meeting with a guy in the church, and his ankle went out on him, and it was just like, full of pain and puffy swelling and all that. And I said, well, let me pray for you. So I prayed for him. And he's kind of working through this stuff. But he said he believes it intellectually, but he's like not quite ready to dive into it yet. And so I was hoping, I'm like, okay, I'm going to pray for him and God's going to do the miracle. And he's going to be like, wow, okay, I surrender. Well, it didn't happen. I prayed for him. He didn't get healed. But I've seen it a lot where it won't be instantly, but maybe an hour later or maybe a day later, they'll get healed. And so that's what happened for him. I prayed for him. He didn't get instantly healed. In fact, he got worse. He went home and he was in so much pain that he told me the next week, he said he just laid in bed all day in pain. And he's like, what the heck? I'm not having Jake pray for me again. But then he went to sleep. He woke up the next morning, no pain. Everything was fine. He went around, did like a 6-mile hike and went walking all day. It doesn't matter to me. The guy's healed. Okay, that's what we want. So don't give up just because you didn't see it the way you expected, or just because you didn't see it every single time. Keep praying for people. Keep doing stuff, because you're going to learn how to pray better. You're going to learn how to hear God's voice better, how to be led by Him better. And your faith is going to grow as you press on past the difficulties. You know, I think sometimes God wants, if God just made it happen instantly all the time, we'd be lazy. But I think He wants our faith to increase, so we have to keep pushing forward in this stuff, so then we really start believing Him for it. And then He sees that we're hungry too. If we're just like, you know, oh yeah, whatever, get healed. I don't know. Do we really want the person to get healed? But if we say, we keep doing it and keep pressing forward, it shows our hunger. And if we're hungry, we're going to get satisfied. The scriptures are clear on that. So, maybe there's a lack of faith. Well, just get past that lack of faith. Believe what the Bible says. And if there's an intellectual thing there, don't worry. We can work through that. The reason that I believe this stuff is not because I'm like, ooh, sounds interesting. No, it's just so clear from the Bible to me. And all the cessationist teachings or the other teachings against this, they don't make sense to me. And so I'll go with what makes sense from the Bible, not some other guy's theory that he made from his experience or his lack of experience. So if there's a lack of faith, we can sort through it. We can get, and just keep going until, not until, but keep going because God's faithful and this is what His Word says. Number five. There could be problems in your own relationship with God. This could be an obstacle. Unfortunately is not the right word. I would like it if you see someone doing, healing the sick or doing signs and wonders, I'd like that to be the barometer of their spiritual life, of their character before God. That you see someone pray for the sick and they're healed and you go, oh, that clearly means that this man is in right standing before God. That's not the truth. You could look at the world and there's people that are moving in power and signs and wonders, healing the sick, but their lives are full of sin. Even the Bible has instances like that. But if there is sin in your life, so sin is not an indication of whether you're, doing miracles, walking in power is not an indication that your life is right before God. But if there is sin in your life, you're going to have a lot harder time walking in power because your relationship with God is going to be messed up. It's like a barrier between you and God. You're not going to have that boldness to approach the throne. You're not going to have that faith that I'm a son of God. I'm an heir with Christ. And so if I ask for something, Jesus is going to do it. You're not going to hear His voice as clearly. So you won't be able to, Jesus said, I do nothing but what I see the Father doing. And so you're not going to see the Father. You're not going to hear the Father. You're going to hear, repent, stop doing that, leave your sin, and so you're not going to be able to walk in the power of God and in the miraculous if you have sin in your life, if you have unforgiveness in your life. And God is serious about this, that we need to, that's, having a right relationship with God, having a right conscience before God is very serious before Him. In 1 Peter 3:7, he talks about that, the prayers of a husband can be blocked because he's not honoring and caring for his wife. It's so a husband can be praying, Lord, do this, heal these people, do this thing, do this miracle, God. But God's like, look, you got to honor your wife. You got to care for your wife. You got to love your wife. And you deal with that, then I'll answer your prayers. So God is really serious about this. James 4:3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So if we're asking for selfish reasons, selfish motives, then maybe God's not going to do it because we got to clear this up in our heart first. Matthew chapter 5 shares a story about if you're heading to the altar to give your offering, but then you realize that one of your brothers has something against you, stop where you're at, go to your brother, get reconciled to him first, and then go bring your sacrifice to the altar. And I think the principle that we see there is that God cares about your heart. God cares about your relationships with others, and He wants to clear that up. And so if you have sin or unforgiveness, clear that up first. That can be a block. It's not a guarantee that if someone's walking in power or healing the sick or speaking in tongues or doing some miraculous thing that, they must have no sin in their life. They must be totally perfect. No, that's not an indication. But if you have sin and unforgiveness in your life, it's going to be very hard. It's going to be an obstacle so that you can see the power of God in your life. So clear that up. Repent of the sin. Just be done with it. Walk away from it. It's not worth it anyway. Forgive the people you got to forgive. Don't hold on to that. Don't be angry with that, but let it go so that you can have a right relationship with God and walk as He calls you to walk. Another thing in our relationship that could be wrong is kind of an emptiness or a dryness in our relationship. John 7:38 Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So this is the plan that, you know, God's vision for us is that his spirit would be in us, filling us up so much that out of us flows a river of healing water, a river of living water that would touch people around us, that we're so full of God, so saturated in God, that the good stuff is coming out of us and touching the people around us. But if we're dry, if we're empty, if we're frustrated in our own walk with God, if we're not spending time with God, we're not reading the Word of God, building ourselves up, stirring ourselves up, then we're going to go out around other people and it's not living water that's going to come out, it's dry dust that's going to come out. And nobody likes to be sprayed with dry dust. So you got to get full of God. You got to spend time in Him. You got to soak in His presence. You got to pray, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Come like rivers of water flowing out of me. And then when you've got that, it's going to be natural that it flows out of you. Maybe you have a warped view of Christianity. You know, a lot of people have this view of Christianity that it's, you know, following this list of do's and don'ts. I do this and I don't do that. Or I follow all these rules, everything's going to be okay. So one day I get to go to heaven and see Jesus. That's not walking the Christian walk. I would rather, you know, the scriptures more pointed to or have a vision of it like this, that we walk as children of God. We walk as sons and daughters of God. We're in the family of God. And so if we, you know, I look at my own kids. If my own kids ask me for something, if it's something I want and it's something good, I'm going to give it to them. And so, you know, God is the same. He's our Father. And so if we know that we're in a relationship with our Father, we're walking with Him as a child with their father. And if the child says, you know, we look to our Father and we say, God, there's these sick people around me. I know you want to heal them. Let's go heal them. He's going to do it. He's a good father. But if our thinking is, no, there's rights and wrongs and do's and don'ts, and I just follow the rules, we don't understand that we're a child of God. We're walking in a relationship with God. It's very hard to then walk in the supernatural because we don't think that way. But if our understanding is we're with God, God is with us, and wherever He sends me to go, I'm His son and He's my father, and we're going there together, then we're ready to pray and ask Him for anything, and He's just going to do it for us. Let me share one more, and then I think we'll close. It's a little early, but I want to get to the baptisms. I love baptisms. We've been like very on time this morning. This is awesome. A wrong focus. Maybe you're distracted in life. You know, Jesus said that He only did what He saw the Father doing. That's how He lived His life, in relationship with the Father. And so every time He did a miracle, every time He healed the sick, raised the dead, every time He cast out demons, every time that He did the supernatural, He first saw the Father doing it. And so He's living with this constant relationship with the Father. His focus is on the Father. And so then it's natural for Him to go do the things the Father is doing. But if our focus isn't on that, if our focus is distracted, we're not going to see what the Father is doing. We're not going to hear what the Father is saying. And so we're just going to go through life doing what we think is best and responding to problems as they arise, or just going, well, this seems like a good thing to do here. Romans 8, starting in verse 5, says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If your mind is set on the flesh, you're going to do the things of the flesh. If your mind is set on the world, on your life, on your busyness, your problems, your struggles, that's where you'll go. It's very hard to hear God then, because you're focused on yourself. So we got to get our minds set on the Spirit. Our eyes focused on God, our ears focused on God. Pay attention to Him, follow Him, listen to Him throughout the day. And where He guides you, you go. What He says, you say. What He wants you to do, you do. Living every day in relationship with Him, being led by Him. 1 John 2:16 says, John writes, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So it's very easy in our world to focus on those things, to focus on our job, our family, our house, our car. I didn't realize how controlling houses were when I was a renter. And now that we own a home, I'm like, oh my gosh, everything needs fixing all the time, and we have weeds everywhere. And so I find myself thinking about our house way more than I want to. When I was a renter, I was like, I don't care, you know, I'm just a renter. My landlord will fix it or he won't, and we'll be fine. And if there's weeds in the yard, it's not my yard, I don't care. But now that it's our home, I'm like focusing on all these things, and it's very easy to get distracted by that stuff, but I don't want that to be my focus. I don't want that to be my life, that I wake up and I start looking at the things around me, thinking about me, what I'm doing, what my plans are, my house, my car, my life, my job, my family. Even these are all good things. We need families are great. We need jobs. We need houses. We need cars. Well, we don't need them, but they're good to have. But that can't be our focus. And if our eyes are fixated on that all the time and worried about fixing all these things in our life all the time, it's going to be very hard to hear the voice of God. It's like you're in a crowded, noisy room. Or like this building here, it's so echoey when we have a lot of people in here. If you're trying to talk to someone right next to you, sometimes you're hearing the guy on the other side of the room talking to someone next to him instead, and it's really hard to hear. That's what it can be like if our focus is wrong. You know, God is trying to talk to us. He's trying to say, hey, check it out. There's a sick person over there. I want you to heal him. Or, hey, your cousin is dealing with this drug addiction. You can go cast the demon out of him. Or whatever it is, he's trying to get through to us. But our focus is wrong. We're thinking about our life and our world and our stuff so much that we're not hearing him. Maybe we hear a little bit here and there, but we're not getting the whole message. So we got to get our mind set on him, our eyes focused on him. And that's gonna be a lot easier then to walk as a normal Christian, to walk in power, to walk in the supernatural. All right, let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for calling us to walk in the supernatural. And Jesus, I ask for your grace to get past all these difficulties, Lord. I ask that you would help us to be in right relationship with you, Lord. That you, Lord, if there's anybody that has sin or unforgiveness in their life, God, that's blocking them from really walking before you in power and love, Jesus, that you would reveal it to them and you would give them the grace to repent and walk away from it. Lord, if there's anybody with a wrong understanding of Christianity who just views it as a list of do's and don'ts and following these rules to get by, Jesus, that you would show them, no, you are my son, you're my daughter, and I'm walking with you through this. Jesus, that you would give us the grace to really follow after you and really believe you to do miracles in our life. God, if there's anybody who's stepped out and said, okay, I'm going to believe for healing, but then it didn't happen, or they believed for a prophetic word, but it didn't work out, or they whatever, Lord, that they started walking in this stuff, but that they got discouraged because it wasn't really happening. Jesus, I pray that you would give them grace and faith to rise up again and say, look, I'm going to do this. This is what the Bible said. And Lord, anybody here who's just dealing with intellectual, theological stuff, Lord, trying to get past their minds or their worldview is too rationalistic, too Western, God, that you would help them to get back to the Bible, get back to this is what the scriptures say, this is what Jesus said. And Lord, that as a people, that we would walk as normal Christians, that we would walk in your power, we'd walk in the miraculous, God, because our world needs it. This city needs it. There's sick people out there that need healing. There's people that are going to meds and seeking help for psychological problems, but it's really just demons that we just need to cast out, or sin or unforgiveness in their lives. Jesus, I pray that you would stir us up as the people of God to walk as normal Christians, to walk as Jesus walked, to go out in the power of God and see Oconomowoc and the whole Lake Country area impacted for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, be blessed. If you need prayer for anything, we'll be up here. I'll be up here. Scott's somewhere. Maybe I could get Michael to pray too. I don't know, you still pray, right? Yeah. Yeah, cool. if you need prayer for anything, I'll be here. And then in a few minutes, we'll be over at Fowler Park to do some baptisms. If you need to be baptized, you can get it today.